constipation. And I have my wedding garments on. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap this evening. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Praise the Lord. I'd like to continue on with the thought that we were looking at this morning, the battles for the inheritance. And we'll just read a portion of scripture once again from Genesis, the 21st chapter, verses 5 through 10. Genesis chapter 21, verses 5 through 10. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Wow. Goodness. I think my great, great, great grandfather was 100, or he would have been, when I was born. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. She didn't say laugh at me. She said laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, when she had borne unto Abraham, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So Sarah saw Hagar mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once again here in the evening time, amen. Father, we're hungering and thirsting for more of you. And Lord, the very evidence that there is more is that we have that desire. And we have that hunger and we have that thirst. And Lord, you told us that we're blessed to have that hunger and thirst. You said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. And Lord, we're confident of that tonight. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us to get ourselves out of the way for the next few moments, once again, both the speaker and the listener, Lord. And that we ask that you would operate, Lord, in our hearts, that you would speak and that you would hear and that you would teach us the things that come forth, and Father, that you would give life to it, and that will be the interpretation of it. Father, may your blessings be with each and every one, whether present, whether listening in. And Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So Isaac has finally arrived. Isn't that wonderful? 25 years, and he's finally here. And this is the day that has been prophesied. It's the day that's long been awaited for. And we know that the first nature represented by Ishmael was born first. And 14 years later, Isaac is born. So kind of a type of the natural man being born first. And then he comes to the age of accountability somewhere around 12 to 14 years. And then the spiritual son is born. It must have been a happy time for the family to hear the sound of laughter in the home, because there hadn't been a lot of laughter for many years. They'd gone through many, many trials. And now their heir has come forth that will be the continuation of the seed line of the Messiah himself. Nations, of course, will come from both of these boys, but only one of them will produce the royal seed line. Amen. God's wheels of prophecy, they may seem to turn very, very slowly at times, according to man's time clock, but they turn right on time every time, according to God's clock. He's not too late. He's not too early. He's always right on time. Amen. So Ishmael is at the age of accountability when Isaac comes forth, but we find that the Ishmaelite line desires the natural blessings in this life, the physical blessings, and wants to control the things in this life, wants to be in charge in this life and rule over others, and really has no desire for the spiritual birthright, if you will. The natural man does not understand the spiritual man. I've talked to some of you about this over the years, and it would just be worth mentioning once again, that voice that's in your head, that's not you. That voice that you've been having conversations with since you were a child, that's not you. The real you is down here, right? And the real you sometimes can't put things into words. This guy doesn't have he didn't have any trouble. This guy's quick. This one's, this is the one that causes you to worry. This is the one that reasons with the devil. This is the one that causes you heartaches. This is the one that is being tried. And so there are times when down here you could say it is well with my soul, but up here your head is spinning around, right? Don't give this one, realize this one's observing. When you receive the Holy Ghost, this part of you is observing, not experiencing, but observing. This is the part of you that's born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. So the natural man does not understand the spiritual man. We don't understand ourselves. We don't understand why we have a hunger, why we have a thirst, and why we're driven to do certain things from the heart and not from the head. To the natural man, spiritual matters they're not logical and they cannot be understood. And because of that, the natural man will always mock the spiritual man, not understanding his ways. The spiritual man may seem foolish at times, may seem weak, may seem ignorant, may seem a pushover, even mystical to the natural man. And Brother Branham said, those of us that walk in the Spirit, we are mystics. But the spiritual man is the one that has been given an inheritance and is the one who will ultimately come into his position of rulership. The spiritual man walks in a world all alone. It's just him and God, or her and God, right? He gives the orders, you carry them out. But the world that he sees is so much greater and so much more real. The spiritual world that he sees is so much greater and so much more real than the natural world. We know the things of this natural world will pass away. So they're really kind of a mirage, if you will. And the spiritual man longs to leave this world for a world whose author and maker is God, the city whose builder is God. And though we will live here on the earth, though we will be part natural and part spiritual, it's the spiritual man that rules and reigns. And so we've been looking at the battles that come our way as we walk in our inheritance. And we saw that some of the toughest battles for the believer are battles that come right in their own home, even among the elect, right? Many would say, well, we aren't supposed to be having any kind of battles in the home. So you must be off the word if that's the case, if you're facing battles in the home place. But the home is precisely the place where many of our battles will begin and will also end as we press on to possess the promises of God for our lives. And I might add, you are who you are at home. So notice in our text tonight that Sarah is the one who picks up on Ishmael mocking her son Isaac. Sarah tells her husband Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son. Sarah is coming into her position as the bride of Abraham and with the same faith that her husband Abraham possesses. She didn't have this faith before, but she does now. She's received the faith for a body change, to conceive and to bring forth the promised son. And now she's watching over her promise and is speaking the word concerning the bondswoman and the bondswoman's son. And she sees the spiritual seed being persecuted and being mocked by the natural seed. And she says, the shuck will have no part with the seed, or for the seed will not be heir to the shuck. Cast out the product of this slightly doubted promise. I'll not have that unbelief tormenting and mocking the true faith. Now, friends, these are the things that you need to do to yourself. Because what she's casting out are things that are up here that exalt themselves above the Word of God, that try to terrorize you, that try to cause you to live in fear or doubt. Right? Cast it out. So she says, I'm not interested in hearing what Ishmael and the church doesn't believe concerning Isaac. Ishmael often says, you know, I was here first and I'm the true heir. The prophet did many things with me and the prophet called me the heir. But no matter what Ishmael thinks, friends, Ishmael is not the promised word seed made manifest. Isaac is. Cast Ishmael and his denominational mother out. So Ishmael is born of the bondswoman and is focused on works versus grace. Trusting in legalism versus grace. We see that even today in the Muslim faith, it's a very, very works-based and very concentrated on works and very, very little, if any, grace. And so in Sarah's mind, she says, he is bound, but my son is free. So this must have been a tumultuous time for this little family. Isaac is now, in this portion of our story, he's now 16, 17 years old, and he's been taught, think about this now, he's been taught from a very early age that he is the heir. And there's nobody else but him. He's the center of attention. There's nobody else to give attention to. It's just him, until just recently. And his prophet daddy has told him time and time again, you will take my place when I'm gone. You will be my heir. Amen. And all of Abraham's followers in the message were told, this is the heir. Josephus said that even Sarah had received him and had loved him as if he were her own flesh and blood at one point in time. And Sarah constantly reminded the servants that this was the heir. When God spoke to Abraham and told him that Sarah would have a son and his name would be Isaac, this really threw Abraham for a loop because he didn't see how this fit with the revelation that he thought that he had received from the Lord. He believed that Ishmael was going to be the heir. And Ishmael is actually the first person in the Bible whose name is mentioned before he is born. Ishmael's mother, Hagar, she fled from the wrath of Sarah, and the angel of the Lord stepped in her way and asked her, where are you going? And the angel ends up telling her, among other things, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So, you know, the first part of that is almost word for word, the very same statement that was made to Mary by an angel concerning Jesus. His name means God will hear. Ishmael. God's name is actually in his name. The L part. Now, We notice here he's not given a heathen name, but a name signifying that God heard the affliction of the bondswoman. But this man will be a wild man. I wonder if Hagar shared that part of the testimony with Abraham. Isaac doesn't get a name like Ishmael. He gets a name, Laughter. He's named after the very thing that his father does when Elohim tells him, you're going to have a child from Sarah. Now, just going by names, it would seem that Ishmael would be the one that would be more promising than Isaac. I mean, after all, God is part of his name. We know that Abraham can only, just like us, he can only walk in the light that God gives to him. And we know that his revelation was progressive, just as our revelation is progressive, just as our prophet's revelation was progressive, right? Oh, there are people that just struggle with that and want to just beat you to a pulp for saying something like that. But he didn't even know how to pray at first, right? Just like the rest of us. He wrote a note and went and nailed it on a tree out in the woods, you know, wanting God to, you know, if you're out there, will you speak to me? And so we know that revelation is progressive, and we know that it's that way for a purpose. So when Abraham told Ishmael, you will be the heir, that was the best of his knowledge at the time. And for years, he had groomed and tutored Ishmael in the right ways to do things. Abraham taught the flesh man how to behave, how to do things, how to rule justly. Isn't that how it is with us? Our flesh person is schooled first, right? And we try to tame it down. We try to, you know, teach it how to play well in the sandbox with others and no hitting below the belt and don't pull hair and so on and so forth. And so Abraham taught the flesh man, Ishmael, how to behave, how to do things, how to rule justly. But then one day, God brought Abraham a furtherance of the revelation. And when this revelation progressed, then Ishmael is totally displaced from his position, the position that he'd been raised to believe was his, as the firstborn. Now, friends, that's no different than you and I after the flesh. The firstborn was the most, it was the only one. There was no secondborn. It was just the firstborn. And we catered to the firstborn. And we pampered the firstborn. And we trained and educated. And the firstborn made plans. And the firstborn had a future ahead of it. And the firstborn was focused on that. But when you're born again of the Spirit of God, the firstborn takes a back seat. Amen? Whatever his plans are interrupted. His world is turned upside down. And the secondborn's world is turned right side up. So, Genesis 17, verse 15 reads like this, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarah, S-A-R-A-I, but Sarah, S-A-R-A-H, shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. You know, we tend to, and rightfully so, we quote all the time how Abraham is the father of nations and so on and so forth, but Sarah's the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He had counted on this. He was shocked at this prophecy that's coming forth, because Ishmael was it. And he'd been putting all of his energy into this boy, and he was loved by his father and trained by his father, and his father no doubt had made plans, you know, I'll lay this Bible down and he'll pick it up, and so on and so forth. And now Abraham is interceding for the one that will end up being the greatest enemy that Isaac will ever have. He's praying for him, and he's asking for God's blessings to be upon him. And we see this pattern repeating throughout the scripture, don't we? So God hears the prayer of his prophet and the blessings that will be bestowed upon Ishmael and his seed end up being a multiplied trial on the seed of Isaac. The blessings on Ishmael are a trial on the seed of Isaac, right? But don't get mad at Abraham. He was walking in the revelation that he had at that time before it progressed further and the Lord gave him further revelation. Isn't it amazing? The scripture says that Abraham laughs at what God tells him. And then he asks for a blessing upon the firstborn, there was a blessing that was prayed out for Esau as well as for Jacob, but Esau wanted a blessing and his daddy felt for him and prayed for there to be a blessing, and there was. So God tells him, verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So this one will not be of a natural birth, but of a supernatural birth. And this one will be given a supernatural covenant. This is speaking of the spiritual seed, though there's this natural seed that is to come, right? It's also speaking of Christ. Amen? An everlasting covenant with his seed after him. I will establish my covenant. And the one that gets the natural blessing is Ishmael. And this other one will get a natural blessing and a spiritual blessing, and coupled with that, a seed line that will produce the Messiah. So God says, I will establish my covenant with Isaac before Isaac is even born. Sound familiar? Genesis 17:20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. 12 tribes, similar lineage as Isaac's. You see the parallel paths there? See how it could be so close? Now, they will go their own way, of course. They will be wild in their nature, as the scriptures, as God said. They won't believe in pastors or in church, or they'll cause trouble for the heir of the covenant, because that's the pattern, that's the seed. Friends, don't get mad at me for saying that. That's the nature of the seed. Right? Just don't be that. Verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Amen. Notice he said at this set time. Yeah. Nothing's out, nothing's awry. There's no mistake. It wasn't, whoops, you know, I should have had him first. No, there's a time for this. You know, they got way ahead of God's plan. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So the revelation is now unveiled to Abraham, and Sarah is now a part of this move. Shortly after this takes place, God visits Abraham at the tent, and Sarah laughs when she hears about giving birth at her age. And when the time arrives for Isaac to come forth, Sarah says, God hath made me to laugh, and others will laugh with me. So Isaac is born, and now there's laughter in the home. But there's also much tension. Hagar is wondering what this is going to mean concerning herself and concerning her son Ishmael. You know, Hagar never in 1,000 years expected that Sarah would bring forth a son, let alone a son from Abraham. I mean, Abraham's older now as well. But Ishmael is half Abraham and half Hagar. He's a halfway message believer, and his other half is worldly, bound by the things of this world, desiring the things of this world. He's half Egyptian. Now, don't take this as a racial statement, but we know that Egypt in type in the scriptures always represents the world and the bondage of sin that we come out of, right? You can be Egyptian and be a member of the bride and be saved, right? But in the Old Testament, there were types and shadows that were being shown, right? So the first year of Isaac's life is filled with laughter. But as they roll on into the second year, things are getting a little more on edge in the camp once again. Sarah and Hagar are, you know, glancing at one another, and there's a tension between them that's beginning to build. Another battle is brewing. Why? Because another promise is manifesting in their midst. And with every manifestation of every promise comes a battle. And the church said, so Abraham calls a feast. But he doesn't call the feast to, you know, it's not to mark the day of Isaac's birth or the day that God spoke to him concerning Isaac. No. He calls a feast on the day that Isaac is weaned from his mother's milk. It's the day that he's no longer feeding only on the sincere milk of the word, but the day that he begins to eat meat. Something to sink his new-grown teeth into, if you will. And I wonder, friends, I wonder if God is calling a feast today on the day that we begin feasting upon the word. We're feasting upon a 7-course meal in this hour, right? We're not focused on restoration of the gifts. We're not just focusing on the milk, which was our justification and then our sanctification and right? Those things are good and those things have their place, but that's the sincere milk, right? There's a feast that's been prepared for those that can receive it in this hour, and it's bringing them to a jubilee. Others are going to stay on the bottle, and others are, they're never going to go on to the feast or even know what you're talking about, and they can't chew on the meats. They can't stomach the meats. And they will forever have to be bottle fed and burped and petted and babied, and they'll focus on their works, and they'll focus only on the cross and baptisms and things that are necessary in the beginning of your walk. Notice Paul said that. He said, let us go beyond these things, baptisms and this and that. Those things are necessary. Those things are good. Those things in their right place. But at some point, you go beyond that. You start to grow teeth, and you're growing teeth because you're going to chew on something. You're going to feed on something, and it's not just, others, they're going to wail like babies about the temperature and about how they want to be treated and what they want to be fed and, when they want their diapers to be changed. But others are going to go on to feed on this 7-course feast that they have been called to be partakers of. Right? 1 Corinthians 5, when you come to this feast, right? Purge out the leaven of malice and these other things when you come to this feast, right? Get rid of these old ideas and these old thoughts and purge these things out when you come to this feast. We've come to this feast. Amen. There is a famine in the land for the hearing of the word, but there's no shortage of the word. Amen. So, Father is calling a feast. Father is calling a jubilee, and we're seeing it typed out in Abraham's life. He's declaring in the heavens, I've got some sons that are weaned from the milk and are cutting teeth. And I'm calling a feast for them so that they can begin to feast upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. They had no clue what he was talking about. They went away offended. They went away said he wants us to be vampires. He wants us to, you know, be cannibals or something like that, right? But he said, I am the manna, that I am the bread that came out of heaven, right? There is the life. The life is in that manna. The life is in that bread. And we are to feast upon that. The scripture tells us so many things. It says where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathering. And an eagle is a ripper of flesh, right? An eagle is of the raptor class of birds at the highest, the highest species of that class. And they are terrors of rippers of flesh, right? They're not feeding on a bottle, but they're feeding on fresh kill. Where the carcass is, there will you find the eagles gathering. Amen. So he says, I'm calling a feast for them so that they can feast on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Friends, we didn't have this to feast upon until this age. We had to have the word restored in order to be able to feast upon it. Some will never progress past the bottle, while others are having a jubilee. I want to eat solid food, don't you? I don't want a pacifier, but I want to feed on the word. I want to be as a raptor. You know, the term rapture comes, from that Greek word. A raptor is one that takes and lifts up, right? We are going to be raptured. We are going to be grasped and taken out of this place, right? So I want to be as a raptor. I want to be a ripper of flesh. I want to be able to take the full word, right? Hallelujah. So on the day that he's weaned, Abraham says, let's have a celebration. Let's open up the word and let's feast on it. So Isaac might have been getting a little mashed up food, I don't know, mixed with his diet to go along with the milk. But now it's time for him to start tearing some meat apart himself. Now it's time for him to use those teeth that have grown in. Now he'll still have a little milk now and then, just not in a bottle. But it's time to move on to a more substantial diet that will cause him to grow by leaps and bounds and will sustain him. So imagine the happiness that's being expressed at that feast, the joy that's being expressed. Isaac, you know, he's thrown his bottle out the window for the last time. Anybody ever have that experience? I know I did. I think I was about 4 years old and I was in this little phase where, you know, the car would be stopped wherever we'd be at, and I'd take my bottle and throw it out the window. And somebody, one of my other siblings, would point it out, and the car would have to be stopped, and they'd go pick up the bottle, right? Well, I threw it out one time too many, and that was the last time I threw it out. There's a time when you have to be weaned. There's a time when you got to take that bottle away, right? So Isaac has thrown his bottle out the window for the last time. There's dancing and there's shouting and there's rejoicing and there's feasting that's going on at this celebration. Because Isaac has come to the time when he's no longer feeding entirely on the sincere milk of the word, but he's feeding on the meats. So the heir has been weaned, and the heir is going to continue to grow and continue to mature. But then Sarah looks over, and she sees that the one that was born first is mocking her little Isaac. And all because Isaac is now getting all the attention. Isn't that pitiful? Have you seen that before? Have you seen where a 16 or 17-year-old that's, you know, or somebody that's, you know, just about fully grown, that a new one shows up and that fully grown one gets jealous of a little baby? It's pitiful, isn't it? It's also a sign of insecurity, right? So there was, you know, there was no supernatural intervention that took place when Abram went into Hagar and she conceived. But in Sarah's case, she had a supernatural visitation the night that she conceived Isaac. The first conception, Ishmael, is physical and carnal. The second is supernatural. Now, it was Abraham's seed. I'm not spiritualizing that. It was Abraham's seed in Sarah, and she conceived, but her womb wasn't able to conceive. Something supernatural took place. Your birth is not natural. That's what I'm trying to drive at, friends. You can't call it a natural experience. It's supernatural. You become a new creature in Christ. How can that happen except it be supernatural? If it was natural, well, then let's get the scientists together and figure out how that's done, and let's just be done with it. You know, find the vial with the right recipe and inject people with it or whatever it might be. But it isn't. It's spiritual. And man will never be able to figure that out. So the older brother in the same message is now mocking the younger. The spiritual brother that is now beginning to partake of and to eat of that little book, that little open book, if you will. So Hagar knows that Isaac is coming to the time when he will be weaned. And Ishmael, as I said, is now 16, 17 years old. And he's old enough to understand that he will soon be expected to make a name for himself and to establish his own clan and, you know, find his missing rib. And interestingly, there was a law in the land at that particular time that stated it's against the law to send away the firstborn son regardless of whether or not he is the son of a concubine. So the firstborn had rights by birth order alone, right? It was just a given. I mean, which one of us raised our hand and said, I want to be here first? I want to come out first. We didn't have a say-so in any of this. But there was a law. If you were the firstborn, you had rights. You could have been a renegade. It didn't matter. You could have come through a concubine. It didn't matter. If you're the first, you've got rights. Rights that the others don't have. So Hagar, of course, is as any mother would be. She's so proud of her son. But he's half Egyptian. And once again, don't take this as, you know, it's a shame that we have to even qualify these things, but it's the time that we're living in. This was a shadow or a type, right? And it types the world. So the mocking that will take place again 400 years later in Egypt, it's begun already. So the bride type, who's Sarah, she saw the son of the bondswoman mocking. And that word mock, it means to laugh, to play, to jest, to make a toy of. So, in other words, the promised son is just something to play around with, just something to toy around with, but nothing to be taken seriously, right? Sounds like some folks around the message who just play at predestination. who just put predestination out there somewhere, and they say, yeah, I believe that, but it doesn't really mean a whole lot to them. But there's no real worth to this promised son, they think. So, you know, predestination doesn't mean anything to the carnal believer. But to you, it means everything. Right? Jesus, the disciples came back. They were casting out devils in his name. They were preaching. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And, you know, it's wonderful. It's, you know, the kingdom of hell is being defeated. And angels are falling. And they're being cast out. He said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. And to tear his kingdom down. But then he said, but don't rejoice in that. But rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's predestination. Your name doesn't get written in heaven because of something you did or something that, and it doesn't get taken out of heaven because of something that you didn't do or something that you did. It's settled. God, predestination means your destiny is determined. Amen. And when you recognize that, that's, oh friends, there's part of where your rest comes from and peace. Well, if we believe like that, then we'll live like a renegade. Not if it's a real revelation to you. If it's a real revelation to you, you realize you don't deserve it. That you did, it's unmerited favor. It's not God saying to you, if you do this, I'll do that. But it's God saying to you, I'll do this. Here's what I promised to do. That's the covenant that Abraham was under. Not Abraham, if you do this, I'll do that. But Abraham, I will. I will. I will. And in spite of Abraham's mistakes, God did. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So Ishmael, he had no real reverence for the birthright, or for the new birth, I should say, because Isaac represents the supernatural new birth. Now, one time, Ishmael was the focus of all the attention. But one day, all of the attention from daddy comes to a screeching halt. Like fingernails on a chalkboard. One day, God says to Abraham, those were some good lessons, but that boy is not the heir to the promise. Now, I can imagine, you know, Abraham's a human being just like the rest of us. I can imagine the thought popped into his head, well, you know, that would have been nice for you to tell me earlier, like 17 years ago. God said, all that you've done so far is just practice for the real one that's now to come. Oh, hallelujah. Friends, all the training that we get, and then we come to the age of accountability and we choose him. We die out to ourselves. We're born again of the Spirit of God. All of that training was for a purpose. It was preparing us for something. But with that new birth, all of that repeats, but in a spiritual sense. Amen? So Abraham perhaps said, but I thought, and, you know, it could be, and perhaps, and now God tells Abraham, no, that's the wrong boy. Imagine being in Abraham's shoes. Come on, friends. Now he's got to sit down with his mature firstborn child and tell him, son, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you are now being demoted. But daddy, the law says, think about that. I know, son, but the law is wrong in this case. You see, son, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. God visited me and he told me, you are not the heir of the promise. The promise cannot and the promise will not come through you or through your lineage. And when the father told me that, Ishmael, I cried out on your behalf, as any father would. And I asked God to bless you. And he said that he would. So son, you don't have to worry about being a vagabond. You don't have to worry about doing without. You will be blessed. But you are not the heir of my kingdom. Though I thought you were. God never told me that you were. I just assumed. You know, it seemed right. There are ways that seem right. I still love you, son. And I'll be there for you. But I can't go against God. Your brother is the heir. So imagine, as Ishmael goes, and now he's going to go talk to his mama. And no doubt she probably stomps her feet, and she's real icy around Sarah from that point on. And the supper table now is a war room where daggers are being thrown. Not literal daggers, but not with hands, but with eyes and with looks and whispers under the breath and sarcasm. You know, some of the best sarcasm is so sharp and so subtle that the other person doesn't even get it. And they say, "Why, thank you." And you just chopped them to bits. I'm not going to tell you how I know that. But friends, when the bride recognizes that she's the bride, well, they're still a foolish virgin. Right? And they were in the same category at one time in their own thinking. But then the foolish virgin hears that there's more to being the bride of Christ, to being united with Christ in a holy union, than just confessing him as your Savior. Now, I'm not belittling confessing him as your Savior. That's salvation. And it's for whosoever will. And we treasure that. We value that. But there's more to that. For the bride. Now the firstborn does not want to hear that there is a new birth. And that new birth must come, and that the first birth isn't good enough. You know, when the Word opened in 1963, there was a feast that was called. We were called to a feast. Abraham said, "I no longer call you bride, but I call you church." That's what the bride heard. The church said, "What are you talking about? What's all this bride stuff? You're just making a big deal out of nothing. I don't even understand what you're talking about. Quit." You know, the word bridal is only mentioned so many times in the scripture, so therefore you shouldn't be preaching on it so much, because it's, you know, other words are... The word rapture doesn't even occur in the scripture at all. So should I not preach on that by that kind of logic? Come on, friends. It's laying there all the way through the scripture. But it's between the lines in a lot of cases. So the church says, "What are you talking about? What's all this bride stuff? We are heirs of the promise." But the prophet told us that the seed is not heir with the shuck. And he went right to Ishmael and Isaac, Hagar and Sarah. When the feast began, there was shouting and there was rejoicing and there was dancing. And then the look started at home. And those that, you know, followed up to the opening of the book, they began to look on and they began to mock. Brother Bram said, "Thousands of my friends are walking away." Yeah. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Seeing all that supernatural take place. And not just that. I mean, that alone is wonderful, right? But his presence. Yeah. Amen. Right. His presence being there night after night, time after time. You can't manufacture that. Lives being turned around. You can't manufacture that. Come right up to it. And then make statements like, William Branham, he was a good man. He was a nice man. You know, I can't really say anything about his life. He was a prophet. And he had these gifts. But there at the end, he went off. Don't listen to his doctrine. Calling him a prophet and saying, don't listen to his doctrine. The word comes to the prophet, showing that they don't even know what a prophet is. Just like with Jesus. As long as there were loaves and fishes and the dead being raised and blinded eyes being opened, oh yeah, great crowds. But when he began to, Brother Branham put it this way, he said, Jesus looked out there and realized there were too many that were hanging on, that were clinging. Right. Clinging, right? And he had to shake them free. Uh-huh. Right? So he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. He didn't explain it. How many walked away when he said that? Right? He turned and he said, what are you going to say when you see the Son of Man ascend up from where he came down from? Oh, he's called himself God. You know, it was one thing for him to manifest God in flesh, but for him to actually recognize that? Ah, we can't take that. And they walked away. Then he turned to his disciples. He said, you guys going to leave too? Right? They said, look, we don't even pretend to understand. We're not born again of the Spirit yet. You haven't died. You haven't paid the price yet. Your Spirit can't come back on us. So we don't even pretend to understand a whole lot of what you're saying. But what we do understand, we know that you alone have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? How many can say that tonight? Where in the world would you go? Let the whole world, I'm not hoping for this or wishing for it by any stretch of the imagination, but if the whole world were to turn their back, where would I go? I believe. I believe the full report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. We have cross the riven veil where the glories never fail. So the church says, what are you talking about? There's nothing more to this than accepting Jesus as your Savior, looking backwards at the cross, and then just continue on living your life and ask God to come along as a, you know, a little bit of an errand boy and, you know, make your life turn out the way you want it to. And answer your prayers for your will to be done. But the prophet said, no, the seed is not heir with the shuck. So at the beginning, when the feast, when the book is coming open, there's shouting, there's praising, there's dancing. There's that... Brother, his name escapes me at the moment, but who was, you know, a little demonstrative. All of us are made differently, right? And Brother Branham said he put his elbow through the wall. He was shouting and put his elbow through the wall. Ben Bryant. Those that followed up to the opening of the word, the opening of the book, they began to look on and they began to mock, claiming that these that are feasting and that are claiming to be in revival as the word comes forth, that they are not the true heirs. The supernatural birth became the focus of the love. The focus was no longer on the first birth that continually pointed to, I did this and I did that and I did this and the prophet told me. The focus is now on that supernatural life that is now doing that greater work. On that life that never did it in the first place. So Abraham had preached, you know, and you make these statements and people will just look at you like you're a Martian, like you're from another planet. They'll accuse you of lying. In fact, a minister friend of mine at a camp meeting got up and described psychology terms and says that's what delusion is. And that's what something of, you know, grandeur, you know, it's a psychosis, not even a neurosis. Well, I'll admit that we're a little neurotic. Anybody that is spiritual, you are a little neurotic because you're sensitive. And this world is crazy. And you wonder sometimes if you aren't just about to lose your mind. Right? And you pick up things and you sense things. But psychosis? We're calling ourselves bride because we're trying to make we have delusions? If I am deluded, leave me alone. At least it's producing a life. At least there's a vindication.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So you say you never did it in the first place, and people think that you're actually denying that you were a sinner. Right? What you're denying is your first birth. That guy's dead. Now there's a new guy. And the new guy, how could he be accused of doing it if he wasn't even born? He never did it. And it's not in his nature to do it. That's where you got to separate that thinking mind from that being that's in the soul. In your mind, you will transgress. In your mind, you'll have to say, I'm sorry. In your mind, you'll get afraid. But in the soul, there's an anchor. In the soul, you'll say, it is well, and I'm not moving. I believe God. I believe God. That wasn't the case in your first birth. In the first birth, you had a nature down in the soul that was against God. So Abraham had preached Ishmael. And Sarah amened it. And Hagar was just thrilled coming to the services and hearing, Ishmael's he's the heir. He's coming. He's getting more. Watch how he's growing. Watch how he's being schooled. Look at what he did today. Look at what he does tomorrow. Ishmael's coming. One day daddy's going to step out of the way. And Ishmael's going to step in. He's the heir. Until that is, God revealed to Abraham who the true heir was. Have you ever been to the place where you actually thought you had everything all figured out and then God's word just shattered whatever it was that you thought? If you haven't, you should. I believe all of us will come to that place at some point or another. And it's not that you were trying to think wrong or trying to believe something wrong. It's just you did. And what would be the purpose of him revealing his word to us if we already got it? I'm glad these examples are in the Bible. We're mortals. And we're growing. And we're maturing. But we're not changing the plans of God. It is written. Genesis 21 verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Are they coming for me? Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondswoman and her son, for the son of this bondswoman shall not be the heir with my son, even with Isaac. It sounds pretty hard, don't it? Now, Abraham's worried when she says this. Honey, the law says that we can't. By law, we can't do this. Now, it's interesting. When Sarah was out of the will of God, she told Abram to take Hagar and bring forth a son through her. But now she's had a name change. And she tells him, cast out Hagar. And this time she's in the will of God. The I has been taken out of her name, Sarah, and has been replaced with an H, which is in the middle of Jehovah's name, showing that he's right in the middle of everything in our life. He's right in the center. So she speaks now, and she's the final voice concerning Hagar and Ishmael. She's speaking, not Abraham, she is. And Abraham is taking heed of what she's saying and is backing it up. She doesn't say, Abraham, please ask that woman to move away. She says, drive her out. Cast her out. Now, you're not going to take this the wrong way, right? We're not saying take somebody and cast them out. That's carnal. This isn't jealousy on her part. God hears her words and calls it scripture. Said, that's exactly right. That's my thought on the matter. So the casting out of Ishmael was necessary for Isaac to step into his position. And your flesh must be brought under you in order for you to come into your position. It cannot have the preeminence. It cannot have free reign. It has to be dead. It has to die. Every day. Every morning when you get up, you got to look at that flesh and say, now shut up. Right? I'm going to go talk to Father. And I'm going to listen to what He tells us to do today. Right? You're not in charge anymore. So the first separation takes place when you're first birth is put on the back burner and the preeminence is now given to your second birth. But now we are moving into a season where the carnal believer in the message is being separated and must be. You're not the one that's doing the separating, okay? The Word does. The Word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And the Word will bring a total separation. In your heart, you won't want that separation to take place. And you will stand in the gap and you will cry out. But the separation will come. As long as those that claim to have the rights to this message are in charge, those that are truly called to the inheritance will never step forward in confidence as the heir. It has to be taken out of the way. Come on, friends. If there wasn't a pattern here, I wouldn't say these things, but there is. There must be a persecution, and then there must be a separation. And to quote our messenger, bride never persecutes. In one place he says, bride never persecutes bride. Bride never persecutes, period. It's the bondswoman's child that persecutes. One day, the Word is going to bring a total separation from unbelief. And the only ones left will be the Isaacs that hear the Word and say, tell me who I am. Tell me what you would have me do. The Ishmaels, they don't want to hear about the Isaac. So they need to go away before they say things that will mark them for eternity. They still have an inheritance. There's still a place for them. But not the bride covenant that brings Christ back to the earth again. Now, friends, before you shed any tears over that or get upset, they're not tore up over it, right? That's not fair. There's no desire there. God put that desire in you to make sure that you would respond when He would call. You can't come except He draws you. You can't call Him the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. Genesis 21:11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Of course. The perfect will of God is grievous to do for Abraham. God has preferred the younger to the older, but notice all the way through the scriptures. Even Moses' law that was given on Mount Sinai said the firstborn had the rights. But there was a higher law that superseded that law. That which is spiritual takes first place over that which is natural. You know, if we look at it according to the birthright, Reuben should have had the firstborn rights, but he didn't. Ishmael should have had the firstborn rights, but he didn't. Esau should have had the firstborn rights. Aaron should have had the firstborn rights, right? And so on. So Ishmael's world was turned upside down, turned around, and he's getting tired of hearing about the heir. Hagar has a quote book, but her quotes are misplaced. And there's no revelation that goes with Hagar's quote book. She's just got do's and don'ts and laws. And she's arranged it in such a way that she's convinced that she's the mother of the heir, right? Because she's very particular on the quotes that's in her book. But when the true interpretation broke on Sarah, Sarah steps forth and calls for a separation. She says, so you see the spiritual application of this here tonight. She says, cast out that false interpretation of the message and the church that comes up with it. Sarah knows this word that she's carried in her womb is now manifested word. And she will defend it just as she did in her womb. So Sarah goes to her head, the word, and she says the right thing. Ask what you will. She said the right thing. What she says is the will of the Lord. She's working with the word, not apart from it. In other words, and she says, cast out this false teaching in the message. Verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondswoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, hearken unto Sarah's voice, for it is my voice speaking through her. She is the final voice to the final age. She is coming into her position at the weaning of her son. Even though the scripture seems harsh, Sarah said it anyhow. Hagar, no doubt, looked at Sarah and said, oh, you call yourself the bride, but where's your love? The true bride would let unbelief hang around. The true bride would feed it and clothe it and would feel sorry for it, but not you. But Sarah was speaking the truth in love. Someone who loves you will tell you when you're doing something wrong. Come on, friends. Let's read from Galatians chapter 4. Let's get another witness here and then we'll pull over. From the New Testament. Verse 22. Paul says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was born by the promise." Which things are an allegory, he says. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. So that's the type of the bondswoman who's living under the law and is trusting in her works. Which is Hagar. That's the Greek for the Old Testament Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondswoman, but of the free." Amen. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. How many knows you've been set free? Amen. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm so glad that Jesus set me free. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm shouting victory on my way to heaven. I'm shouting victory. I'm on my way to heaven. Shouting victory. I'm singing glory, hallelujah. Jesus set me free. And he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Hallelujah. We are no longer bound. We were under the bondage of sin as all others. But Jesus set me free. So if you get the idea that we're picking on somebody tonight, we are. We're picking on that first verse. And it's equal opportunity because it's all condemned. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful. Isn't it wonderful that you can be free of that? Mm. So we've got three mountains here that are mentioned quickly in this allegory that, as Paul calls it, or parable. One in Arabia is Hagar, the law. Jerusalem is Sarah, grace. And Jerusalem above is the bride. So going to that city is reuniting with the bride. Paul saw the beginning of the Egyptian persecution in the spirit form. He saw it in Ishmael, and he knew that it would manifest as a full-blown persecution 400 years later. And Paul recognized that it was a full-blown persecution, even when it seemed to be done just in play. Did you hear what I just said? So Sarah saw it was just being done in play. A little mocking. Yeah, that's how it starts. Little I love Lucy, right? Who tells little lies to her husband. And we all understand why. Because, you know, because a man and his hormones, right? If she tells him the truth, he's going to speak in tongues. He'll just start rattling off in Spanish and he'll be angry and just going through the roof. So it's okay to deceive him. It's okay to, right? That was a little seed that was planted back in the early 60s. Where are we at today? It was just as evil then as it is now. But a prophet could see the seed. And he said, this is an evil thing. You're like, oh, that, what's wrong with that? You know, what's wrong with watching I Dream of Jeannie? Anybody ever heard of that? Don't pretend. I Dream of Jeannie. Well, here's an astronaut. He finds a genie in a bottle, brings her home. You know, how is that right? A bachelor astronaut. And he's got a genie that comes out that's half-dressed and in a bottle, right? Oh, that's innocent. Next thing you know, there's a program called Bewitched. Yeah. Right? Deedle-deedle-deedle. Right? Just, I'm glad I can't move my nose like that. Deedle-deedle-deedle. And it, you know, it's just little white witch magic or whatever. There ain't nothing white about it. It's not color. It's wicked. It's of the devil. You play with it, it'll take you further than you want to go. So Paul takes it further in saying, even so is it now. Who were those that did that? It was the Moses said, Moses said, Moses said group. It was those that were in the Jewish Laodicea that ended up crucifying the word. Ishmael wants to do away with Isaac, the supernatural, in our ranks. But he won't do it. Amen?
Amen.
The bride says, oh no. We will not tolerate those that stand against the supernatural. And we're not fighting a flesh and blood battle. Amen. But we will not tolerate that. You're not going to take it from me. A good minister friend of mine went to a very prominent message church, and oh, when he first came in, man, he was the amen corner, and he was shouting and just having a wonderful time. And then he heard across the pulpit, well, we're going to take that out of you, right? And amazingly, they did, right? Now, the part that I can't understand, because it's not consistent, it just doesn't make sense to me, is the man is gifted, and when he preaches, he's anointed. And when he preaches, he's all over the place, right? But he doesn't believe that you should be, right? And his congregation, if you're actually amening their preacher, they'll turn around and stare at you and give you the stink eye. They'll give you that look that, look, you better knock it off, you baby. We don't want none of them Acts 2:38 tongue-speaking, screaming, crying babies around here. Brother Bram said, that's the only kind the word will produce. Come on, friends. Oh my, I better quit. Well, I haven't told all of you this yet, so I'll make it real quick. We would go visit my grandmother in Des Plaines, Illinois, a suburb of Chicago, visit her in the summer, and she lived in a 55 and older trailer park, right? Anybody familiar with that? If you live in one, hallelujah. It's wonderful. I'm not making a statement about that. I'm just telling you about the one she lived in, okay? We would come and visit, and I'm, 11, 12, 13, kind of in that range. And she wasn't even supposed to have her, they really meant it. 55 and older, don't bring your kids into this park. We don't want any screaming kids in this park, right? And so, of course, when we would arrive and we'd be all gathered together, all eight of us and grandma's trailer, along with other relatives that were there at different times. And I think it was a one-bedroom or two-bedroom trailer or something like that. with roaches. They gave me nightmares. Well, the first thing I'd want to do was get out of the trailer. Second thing I wanted to do was get out of the trailer or park. Right? And you can't make this stuff up. As I'm going out of the trailer park, I can see curtains going like this. Right? And there would actually literally be lies that were told about me. Somebody would, you know, my grandmother, her name was Edna, and they'd say, Edna, you know, is that your boy? Is that your grandson? You know, he was doing this, that. No, I wasn't. But they didn't want, you know, no children allowed. Churches can get that way, right? We're so mature. We had our Pentecost. Well, that's wonderful. So if you truly had your Pentecost, you won't mind if I have mine. You say, well, that's so babyish. Well, if you're a baby, you're going to act like a baby. Not, all right, you're a little baby, but don't you dare act like a baby. If you do, you're out. We don't want none of that screaming. I think there's too many 55 and older churches. And it has nothing to do with your age. It has something to do with your mindset. You know, we've had a few camps up on the mountains, and we've been able to use a Baptist camp, YMCA camp, a couple of those camps. And some of you have asked, well, why didn't you do that before? I'll tell you why. Because they clamped down Brother Branham. There wasn't a door that would open for Brother Branham here in Tucson. And he stayed here for 3 years. Led of the Lord, he said. Second time. And he said, he said it was a boycott. They were told, you have him preaching your church, we're going to boycott you. Right? So nobody. He did most of his preaching in Phoenix. He did more preaching in Phoenix than any church outside of Jeffersonville. Very little here in Tucson, right? Well, just so happens that, you know, the message is going forth here and some Baptist, a great big old Baptist church got wind of it and, you know, they just made it a target, right? So we tried to rent some of these facilities, right? And they have in their contract, you have to sign there, I will not speak in tongues. I will not pray for the sick, right? I won't do this. Well, I don't intend to, but I'm not going to sign and say I'm not going to do it. Right? I mean, that's not why we're doing it. We're not going to go, well, you know, bless God, we wanted to find a place where we could speak in tongues. I can do that here. I can do it in my closet. I can do it anywhere. That isn't the point. The point was, they were saying that if you believe in the supernatural, and some of them even wanted a Trinity declaration. Even the schools. How many's faced that? We never did give in to that, and I guess they got hard up for money because Mike went to some Christian schools, and it was a blessing to him, and, you know, he took what he could, and he knew what he believed, and I think it actually caused what he believed to be rooted that much more because he got to hear other sides and got to be challenged. In fact, one of the good things that he experienced is that they would have you argue for or against something, and it didn't matter whether you were for or against it. They would force you to take one side, then take another side. Well, that's healthy, right? Because that's when you find out whether you really believe it or not. Or if it's, well, Dad said, or Mom said, or the church said. Well, what do you know... What does your soul tell you? What does your heart tell you? What does the Spirit of the Lord tell you? So it was, you know, so they began to relax that, you know, it hasn't been that long, maybe 10 years or 15 years, something like that. It hasn't been that long. I guess some generations are going off the scene and religion is dying in America and somebody's got to pay the bills. So, you know, they relax those things, but what I'm getting at is there is a real, I mean, if you never faced it firsthand, it's real. Right, right. So the bride says, we will not stand by while the carnal intellectuals among us persecute the life that's now on display in our midst. I won't apologize for it, right? This is the battles for the inheritance. Now, God does not have a prescribed way for you to worship. And we will worship according to our makeup, right? And you can shout your shoes off and be formal. Formal doesn't mean you never shout or you're real quiet or you never, right? That's not what formal means. Formal means it's a routine. It means that you're just doing something, you know. You're in a rut. You're just going through the motions. You can shout your shoes off and be going through the motions if it's not real. So God doesn't have a prescribed way for your worship. So we will worship according to our own makeup. But God will not allow persecution of those that seem to be a little different from the rest. You stand with His Word, He's standing with you. How many knows that's true? Hallelujah. Okay, let me read this real quick. He says, now they was through Hagar, Ishmael, and come the Mohammedans, and at the grave of Muhammad, you should go look. He said, it's striking, the tomb there. And for 2,000 years, there's been a white horse saddled, standing there. Well, about 1700 years, I guess. Muhammad promised that he would rise from the dead someday and would jump onto that horse and conquer the world. Every moment, they just change from one horse from another, waiting there with a faithful guard, standing, waiting for Muhammad to rise from the dead. 2,000 years has passed since then. So it's, you know, it's like I said, I think it was maybe 400 AD, somewhere around there. But you get the idea, right? So in other words, they believe in a return ministry, right? Ishmaelites in the message, they have a white horse too. And they've got a story about it. And again, he says in the India report, he says, the Mohammedan priest, when he rings the big bong on the top of the building, he says, there's one true and living God, and Muhammad is his prophet. We say, there's one true and living God, and Jesus is his son. And that's the difference. So the Ishmaelites focus on what they call the true God and his prophet. We focus on the one and true living God, and Jesus is his son. And he's alive. We're not waiting for him to come back on a horse. Oh, he will come back on a horse one day, but you'll come with him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Whether that's literal horses or not, you know, it's spoken of in the scriptures, right? But we're not waiting on him. He's here. Whereas they're waiting on Muhammad. They have no vindication. Muhammad can't heal. Muhammad can't deliver. Muhammad can't encourage. Muhammad can't lead. He can't guide. He can't set them free. They're relying on works. So what identifies the true believer is the new birth. That's it. If you truly have been born again, not of flesh, but by the Spirit, well, then Christ comes to dwell in you. And what he does in you, he'll do in the one next to you. Right? There's not a mature Holy Ghost, an immature one, a mean one, a nice one, a critical one, a scientific one. There's one Holy Ghost. And he is now supping with you in a communion just before the wedding supper. And his life is in you and it's producing another book of Acts. Amen. Not it's going to, it is. The Acts of the Holy Ghost in the church. Amen. One more, Gabriel's instructions to Daniel. He says, there's Ishmael and Isaac standing there fussing about the land yet. That's today. Right? The fuss is about the land. It's about the inheritance. But Isaac is going to win. The difference is this time, Ishmael is tied hand and foot and he's cast into outer darkness, tribulation period, while the bride is taken in the rapture. This time, every unclean spirit is cast out of heavenly places as the bride physically moves into the land that she is spiritually dwelling in now. She's going to physically move in. This time, every thought that exalts itself above the Word of God is cast out. It's cast down. This time, she calls for him. And he says, arise and shine, for thy light has come. Let's stand. This is the battles for the inheritance. To possess the promise means to go through a battle. But the battle is the Lord's, and the victory is yours. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. You love him tonight?
Amen.
What is that? What's that song? You know, Hallelujah to the Lamb. Do we have the words to that song? I have crossed the riven veil. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You know that song? Where's Brother Merritt at? It's number what in the book? There it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I am living in the presence of the King. I believe the true report. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the outer court. Oh, glory be to God. I am all on Jesus' side. On the altar sanctified. To the world and sin I've died. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Presence of the King. Should that be in a higher note, you think? Hallelujah to the Lamb by the cleansing of the blood. Oh, glory be to God by the Spirit's power and light. I am living day and night in the holiest place so bright. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, I have passed the riven veil where the glories never fail. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I am living in the presence of the King. I'm within the holiest place. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I have passed the inner veil. God, I am sanctified to God by the power of the blood. Now the Lord is my abode. Oh, hallelujah to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.